that came all the way from Eve through Seth. Talks a great deal about Cain, who Eve said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She thought he was the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. I've talked about the fact that when he slew Abel, she knew he couldn't be, and she began to wait for another son. And when Seth came along, she thought he was the Messiah. But then he had a son, and at that point in time, they began to realize this is a seed that's coming way on down the line. And they began to call upon the name of the Lord as soon as Seth had Enos. So this is the manger seed, the promised line of the seed. And finally, going through Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Zerubbabel, David. Then God, who is Spirit, God the Father, actually formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary a child, a man-child, without sin. And in him was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And out of the womb of Mary, who was the daughter of Heli, the genealogy is in Luke, came Jesus, and for the first time, God became a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We are reunited spiritually with God in order to once again have the opportunity to become his friend. He is our friend from the instant of the new birth, but we must become his friend. Now, Mary had to be saved by the same sacrifice that we were saved by in trusting Christ. But she's very unique. She is blessed among women. And she's the woman who felt the child, Jesus Christ, kick in her womb. Being a male, I have no idea what it's like to be a mother. The role of a male and a female are extremely different. I was born in the era of time when we had the situation where a male, a father, considered his responsibility to earn the money so the family could survive and be cared for, and to act as a overseer of the children and to be a good husband to the wife. Now both husband and wife have to work, and it's a very difficult situation. But I have never known anything except the male role. I can't imagine how it would feel to have a child kick inside me and to sense the beating of his heart or her heart, and to know that in me there was a living human being created by God who was kicking against the sides of my stomach. A woman has a relationship with children that is tremendously different from that of a father. She feels a personal responsibility and a personal awareness that that child is hers. It's part of her. And all through life, she looks at that child in a much more loving way than a father is ever capable of doing. Mary bore the Christ child. She was naturally there when he was born. She was there at the cross when he finished the work. She was a sinful woman. She was born carnal, like all of us. But she was a simple woman who had faith in God, and Luke testifies to that very adamantly. And if God chose her as the handmaiden to bear that child, she was very special, even though she was carnal. And I stop and think occasionally, as I've grown older, about the role that women play. It's a very difficult role. It's an extremely difficult role. They, as women, have to be in subjection to their husbands if they're going to actually fulfill the biblical role that the Lord assigned them. And they have to be at least feeling a sense of responsibility for those children as they grow up. And later on in the regular message, I'll talk a little bit about that. But we're going to begin, and we've been expositing in John. Exposition of John, John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is capitalized, W. The Logos, the living incarnate Word of God in a man whose name was Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God. Paul said, in him there dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God. He said he was God. He said, I and the Father are one. And he told Philip, he said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. We've got to see how God acts, how God feels, how God directs, how God walks. We got to see all the characteristics and the personality of the God that man had never seen in Christ. And that's the reason that there is such a tremendous admonition in the Word of God to learn about him and to learn from him. Because the more you learn about God, I'll guarantee you, the more you'll like him, the more you'll respect him, the more you'll appreciate him, and the more you'll want him to be the guiding force in your life. The same was in the beginning with God. God the Son has always been with the Father. But he came and dwelt in the man, Christ Jesus, and did every single thing that his Father ever desired of him, that was ever written he would do, and everything that God ever expected of man. The first Adam fell. He was the last Adam, Jesus, and he did not fail. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he is God, was God, and always shall be. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He had an earthly mother, has a heavenly Father, and a soon coming kingdom on the earth of his birth. You know, it's sometimes hard for me to realize, even though I know it's true, and I accept it, and I look forward to it, that one day I'm going to be on this earth in a glorified body, and I'm going to see God. I'm going to see God because I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see him as he is. He already sees me as I am. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. The Bible is very clear on that. It's hard to realize, but I'm going to be here. And I have a race to run. You have a race to run. Every one of God's children has a race to run. When Jesus was placed here as a man, he had a race to run. He called out a group of men who had been especially prepared by another man that God had sent named John the Baptist. And he called them out. And they came because the Spirit of God called them to run a race. They were the first church. So the first thing that a person has to receive is the new birth to be saved. But then afterwards, if we're going to run this race, we're going to run it properly, we're going to have to unite with a church that is still following the teachings that Jesus left with that first church. And when his kingdom comes on this earth, and it will, and I believe soon, we're going to be judged for how well we as his children perform in following his directions and instructions. We weren't born perfect like Jesus. We were born carnal. And so we get off track. We sin a lot. Our attitude isn't right. We have all kind of flaws. And we have an advocate now, the man who ran the race perfectly. And if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's what a walk for Christ is, confessing our sins and continuing to walk for Christ. This is what the angel Gabriel told Mary. And it's just as true today as it was then, and it ever will be true. Luke 1, 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I doubt if there has ever been a woman that ever pleased God more than Mary. Unless it was Mary of Bethany. But I'm not going to compare rubies with jewels. I just know that this woman was special. Oh, she wasn't Immaculate Conception. She wasn't born sinless, but she wanted to please God. She wasn't what you call super educated. She probably wasn't all that pretty. We don't know that. She may have been a beautiful woman. But what was beautiful about her was that she wanted to please God, and she considered herself a handmaiden of the Lord. Someone who was there at his beck and call to do whatever he wanted. If a man finds a woman like that in this life, he finds a jewel that is beyond description. I found a woman like that. Tomorrow it will be 48 years ago. Was she as much in favor with God as Mary? No, I don't think so. But I found a woman of similar characteristics who has served God for the time I've known her, and who's been a very faithful mother and wife to me. Verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." This must have staggered Mary. It must have just shook her to the depths of her soul. I doubt if she could contain it. It was something that all the Jewish women that believed a Messiah would come, all the Jewish women that believed that wanted to be the ones that bore the child. The traditional teaching of the time among the elite of Israel was that he would be born of a high priest wife, or of a king's wife, a king of Israel, or at least of a governor of Israel, and perhaps, at the very worst, he would be born of a very rich and profitable family, the wife of some rich and prominent, influential personality in Israel. But instead, he was born of a simple hill woman from a dirty little filthy town called Nazareth. And she had one thing going for her. She wanted to please God. You know, there have been a lot of women in life who have done a lot of great things. There are a lot of women right now in public life, business, who are scaling the heights. When they die, it will all remain behind them. But there is no greater role for a woman than to be the mother of a child and to raise that child to follow the same Lord as they followed. And there is no way to do that except by setting the example. We have women in this church that have set the example. They're faithful. They're loving. Oh, they're not perfect. Sometimes they're contentious. Sometimes they get under their skin, their own skin, and other people's skin. They have their flaws and they have their faults, just like your pastor does. But they set an example for their children. And as their children see what they do and see their love for God, they want to follow the same God because they see this God that their mother has as being real. Some children react very favorably. Other children don't. There is nothing that is more heartbreaking to a woman who knows the Lord, who loves the Lord, who serves the Lord, than to see her children fail to serve the Lord. All the pain, the agony, and the suffering she went through, which was a part of the curse that was placed upon woman, because while Eve was deceived, Adam was the transgressor. But Eve was in the transgression. And it breaks a woman's heart to watch her children not serve God. The first thing a woman that knows Christ wants to see is her child saved. That's the first thing. Then the next thing they want to see is the child following the Lord. This alleviates, more than pays back for the pain she suffered in bearing that child, and for the time that that child kicked in her womb and moved. When she sees that child serving God, there just isn't any greater blessing she can receive, because that's her child that God gave her, the same God she worships. And mothers today that set the example for their children are better contributors to the welfare of their children and the church than many of the fathers. So I'm very thankful for mothers. I'm not buttering you up. I'm just thankful for mothers. I'm thankful for fathers. And come a few days, I'll toot my own horn. This is the way we wake them up here, isn't it? But for now, I'm tooting the mother's horn. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. His mother watched her son finish his redemptive work on the cross for her. Can you imagine that? You know, sometimes a woman, all of a sudden someone burst in and says, your son has just been killed in a tragic accident. It's a shock. And sometimes they watch their children die with cancer. I remember one woman that I witnessed to her son. He wasn't a member of this church. He wasn't a Baptist. He was got saved. And she watched him slowly die of cancer. But she knew where he was going. But here is a woman who the Bible says that Mary observed all these things and kept them in her heart. Mary didn't understand completely all this, but she knew that that child was to have a kingdom. She knew that. She believed it. She didn't understand how. I would speculate and imagine that Mary, Jesus' brother, James and Jude in particular, kept waiting for him to suddenly step up, take power, put down the Romans, and they would be the most prominent family in Israel. Mary didn't know. It says she kept these things in her heart. A woman keeps things in her heart. And Imogene, my wife, and I've gotten to know women through Imogene. Women keep things in their hearts. They don't have a violent ability to lash out and carry their emotions on others, except with their tongues, perhaps. And men have that same ability. So they keep it in their hearts. And Mary kept all these things in her heart. And here she is watching this child that God gave her and told her he would be a king. She's watching him die on a cross. And he died on that cross for her and for her sins just as surely as for everyone else on the earth. His mother watched her son finish his redemptive work on the cross for and for all these men and women who would put their faith in his sacrificial work and his resurrection from the dead which followed. Now this is my Savior. This is the one who came to live in me some 59 years ago. It's not difficult to serve someone like that. It's not easy to be discouraged if you continually allow His Spirit to remind you who He is, what He did for you, and why you should serve Him. We spend a great deal of time looking for results. We let the results actually govern whether we think we're failing or succeeding. If I had done that, I would have left this church long ago. But God has slowly added to this church. He has slowly built up this church. He has done it in His way, in His time. And you just have to learn to trust the Lord. Mary did trust the Lord. John 19, 25 and 30. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. Three very different Marys. And all three of them loved Him in different ways. Mary Magdalene loved Him because she knew what a rotten, corrupt prostitute she had been. And He saved her from her sins. Mary, His mother, had lived an exemplary life. God chose her. She was well-pleasing to Him. And there she stood watching the son that kicked inside her die on a cross, who was promised to be king of Israel. And there was her sister. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, John 19, 25 through 30, he said, it is finished. It's completed. It's over forever. I've done enough on the cross to cleanse all sin forever in the past, the present, and the future. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He did that for all mothers. He did it for all fathers. He did it for all their children. And the greatest joy that a mother can sense is seeing her child saved, knowing the child's going to heaven. And then being spared the agony of watching that child depart from the Lord if he continues steadfast in the faith. So in this same living word, John 1:1 is coming back to call up his kingdom from this earth. First, he intends to shake it to its foundations. And I'm just going to be straightforward and honest with you. And on Mother's Day, you try not to include unpleasant things. But moms, you're going to be here. Children of those moms, you're going to be here. Dads of those moms, you're going to be here. And our responsibility to those children during this time, and the children's responsibility to us, is going to be heightened. I think you're going to see many of the wayward children turn to the Lord. I think you're going to see many of the wayward parents turn to the Lord. And I think this shaking is needed. It's needed because God's going to do it, and God doesn't do anything unless it's needed. First, he intends to shake it to its foundations, as well as the heavens. It's coming. And what has not been removed will remain for his thousand-year reign on the present earth. Now, you don't have to believe this is going to happen or not believe it, but you've seen it. Now, when all this starts, God's Holy Spirit will recall this to your memory. And when that happens, you will know that you need to get back in church. You need to turn to your parents, and your parents need to turn to you, and you need to get right with God. I wish before God that you would do it now. I wish before God that you would believe this right now. Maybe some of you will. It's the greatest blessing God could give you. If you'll believe it now and start being faithful before the shaking, it's going to be a whole lot better for you at the judgment seat of Christ than if you have to wait for the shaking itself. Having been warned of this directly from the lips of his son, you're being warned by what his son spoke by his lips right now. And from those who actually heard him say it, the writers of the New Testament. We are spiritual fools if we neglect to serve the one who made us the heirs of salvation for that purpose and appointed angels to minister to us. We have guardian angels. What more can God do? It wasn't God that sinned that made you the way you are. It was your forefather Adam. You say, well, it's not right for me to go to hell. Don't think God doesn't realize. God doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why God created the plan of redemption immediately after Adam sinned, and said he would send a seed to redeem all men. Well, the seed has come. What more can God do? God has come and lived in a man, died as the Son on the cross, been resurrected from the dead, is in heaven right now waiting to hear the prayer of anyone who will acknowledge they're sinful and need a Savior. And once you've asked him for salvation, acknowledging that you're a sinner and need it, then he's your advocate forever. And he, every time you sin, his Spirit bothers you. You can confess your sin. He'll keep on helping you. He'll keep on leading you. He won't ever leave you. He won't ever forsake you. What else can God do? In addition, he's put angels down here to watch over you and protect you and to guide you and to minister to you. What more can he do? Well, the last thing he's going to do is shake the earth. It is my wish before God that every one of us would turn to the Lord, would accept the salvation that he has, and then afterwards would be faithful to him in his church, and not wait until he shakes the earth before you make some sort of a commitment. He's going to shake it, and we're going to feel it. And God has spoken to us through angels, through prophets, through visions, through dreams in the Old Testament, and now he has spoken directly to us by his Son. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times, many different times, in divers manners, many different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, by angels, by visions, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Mothers, fathers, we need to speak to our children what the Son spoke from the Father to us, whom he hath appointed of all things, by whom he made the worlds. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He made all things. That's my Savior. Now, in my early ministry, I got discouraged very easily because my relationship with God was not one of me being His friend. It was one that depended on results from the efforts that I had put forth. No more. This is my God who made the world, and He lives inside me. I just, when a problem arises, when trouble comes, I just turn inward to Him. He knows the problem. I ask Him to give me patience to wait until He solves it. And He solves it in His time, His way, and His place. But we need to speak these words to our children. Hebrews 1:10 to 2:3. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning. This is the Word. This is the Son. This is the One in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Set Thou on my right hand until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Now the Son of God has always been. That is the Spirit and the might and the power and the perfection of God. But the man, Christ Jesus, was formed by God in Mary's womb. God formed the first Adam in the garden, and he was a living soul. But God formed the second man in Mary's womb and made him a quickening spirit that is filled with all the fullness of Godhead bodily. And he is a quickening spirit. And when he ascended to heaven on high, as a man, as a human, as a man who never sinned, he became God who is a man. And he became the man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell. He has all power in heaven and earth, and this is my God. So why should I worry about things? Do I worry? Sure, I'm carnal in the flesh. But how long do I worry? That's a sign of a growth of spirituality. If I just drag around and let it bother me for days, how spiritual am I? If I turn it over to this God who is sitting at the right hand of my heavenly Father in heaven, and there are not three gods. God gave us these pictures so we could relate to it, but it is God in three persons, in three offices, fulfilling a single function. There is only one God. He didn't tell the angels, even though he created them, Set thou my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus is soon going to shake the earth. And then all of his enemies are going to be made his footstool. And we're going to be on this earth in glorified bodies. I think we can surely be faithful until then. And the sooner we make up our minds to do this, the better off we're going to be, and the more pleased God will be with us. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, I'm going to close with this final little bit of advice. Therefore is a conclusion. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You've heard a lot of things in 29 years I've been here. Probably this last year you've heard more things that I wish I could have told you when I first came up here, but I just hadn't learned enough. You better start taking heed of the things you've heard. And you've heard them this morning from the Word of God on this screen. He says, For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if God punished his children in the Old Testament for the word spoken by angels, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can't neglect something until you have it. I've had salvation for 59 years. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Your life right now is sowing seed. Your soul is either responding to the Spirit of Christ in you and coming to church and being faithful and doing what you should, or your soul that's saved inside you is responding to your flesh and doing just exactly what it wants and neglecting the salvation that God gave you, which is eternal. How shall we escape? Hell? No. Punishment, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us them that heard it. So children, God put you down here to obey your parents. Mothers and fathers, God put you down here to speak to those children concerning the Lord, to pray for them, to love them. Children, you need to listen to your parents, but more than anything else, you need to listen to the Lord. Mothers and fathers, you need to listen to your children, but more than anything else, you need to listen to the Lord. Well, we'll take up on this